What I want to do right now is I want to talk to you about five habits of people who grow in their relationship with God. Five habits of people who grow in their relationship with God. I've been serving Jesus now for 23-ish years, about 23 years, a little over that. And I've served in pastoral ministry for 19 years of some form. And to be actually, I've been involved in ministry since the day I was saved, because I started telling people about Jesus right away. And even though I hardly knew anything, you know what I mean? But what I did know, I could pass on. And I highly recommend that. But I've seen over these years, the 23 years, lots of years in pastoral ministry, I have seen a whole lot of people pledge their lives to live for Jesus and get saved. I've seen tons of people have encounters with God. I mean, powerful. Some of them, you know, it's subtle. You don't really notice it. And others, it's like this dramatic encounter with God. I've seen lots of people say, yes, I want to serve the Lord. And I would say, the fact is that I would say the majority of people that I've seen pledge their lives to serve Jesus aren't following him anymore. In fact, I would say the majority, within a year, they're nowhere to be found in terms of serving Jesus. They're just back in the same rut that they've always been in, and it ends up just being this passing phase, this little blip on the screen of their life that doesn't bear any lasting fruit. I'd say that's the majority, to be honest with you. That's just honest. But I've seen many who've are still serving the Lord today, you know, that have gotten radically saved. I mean, I remember when the Schultz family first started coming to our church in Pier, River Center Church. And they started coming, and they got saved. They're like, we're going to live for Jesus now. This family's so fruitful. I don't know, that was like a long time ago. I don't even... 2003? You guys know. 2003, it's 13 years now. 13 years of serving the Lord with all their heart. And so fruitful. Their whole business is dedicated to serving the Lord. I mean, they've made it. I think of Winter. You know, Winter, I remember the day Winter got saved. I had the privilege. I mean, I was just one part of the story. Her sister Jessica had been praying for her and praying for her to know the Lord. And so Winter came to a Sunday night service that we had. This is in Pier. And she's, you know, I don't even remember what the message was on. It was on something. But at the end of the message, people were praying. And she was just there praying, and I just felt like, I just knew. I'm like, dude, she's ready to, I just felt like I should go pray for her. So I was like, are you ready to give your life to Jesus? I don't remember exact words I used. Do you? Oh, I said, where are you going to go with, that's a great question. Where are you going to go when you die? You know, heaven or hell? And she wanted to get saved. So she did. She gave her life to Jesus, and then we prayed, and she got filled with the Holy Spirit. And man, she's, look at her. You know, we're talking about fruit that remains. You know what I mean? She served the Lord on the multiple times in the mission field, Now she's serving the Lord on the mission field here in Huron. Awesome stuff. I think of Carmen. You know, Carmen gave her life to the Lord. This is like in 2006, I think it was, something like that. And it really, Carmen, you know, comes to service. The first message she ever heard me preach, very first service, she walks in and I'm preaching about hell. That was the message. I love preaching that message, actually. I love talking about it because the Bible talks about it. But I was just talking about it, and it, you know, and God gripped her heart, and she was like, I want to love Jesus with passion. And she's still loving Jesus with passion. And then Kelly came like right shortly after that, probably within a week or a couple weeks or something. And you know, her children, and then we just see the ripple effect even in her family. It's awesome. Fruit that remains. I think of Lisa Summers. Is she in here or is she in the nursery again? In kids zone? Baby zone? But Lisa, I mean, just loves Jesus. You know, I think of Daniel. And how many years was it now that you guys have been like living for God? 7 or 8 years now? Time flies. I remember when that happened too. But I mean, that's a miracle, you know, because we knew Lisa. And then now we know Lisa. And it's like, is this the same person? That's a tricky answer. Not really. It's a new creation. It's the Lisa that God envisioned when he created her. And now the enemy's grip has been broken off of her life, and she's been liberated from the control of sin so that she could come under the influence of the Holy Spirit and he could make her into that beautiful woman of God that she is today. Outstanding wife and mother. And Daniel's just an outstanding father and husband. They love the Lord. So I've seen people that make it. Sadly, though, I've seen the majority, that don't make it. And that's a big deal. And because it is a heaven or hell issue. You know, Jesus said, it's he who endures to the end shall be saved. Isn't that right? And so I want to talk today about the kind of people that make it with God. And let me just give you this. This is on your sheet, so I'll say this. Not everyone who gets saved stays saved. It's kind of a blunt way to say it, but it's fact. Not everyone who gets saved stays saved. Here's the thing. We must continue growing. Everybody say growing. Okay, we must continue growing in our relationship with God to stay in the kingdom of God. You know, you get born again, you give your life to Jesus, you don't earn your way into the kingdom of God. It's a free gift. You know, you say, Jesus, I believe that you remove my sins. You paid the price. You removed the barrier of my rebellion that was between me and God. So now we're reunited and I'm going to follow you. The moment you do that and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, you're in the kingdom right now. You know, you didn't do anything to earn it yet. All you did is say yes and pledge your life to follow the Lord. And he's like, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're in the kingdom. You are a full-fledged citizen, you know, the son or daughter of God. But here's the deal, you're in the kingdom, but our goal is we want to be in the kingdom forever. And many, many people, they'll come into the kingdom of God, they say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, and then later on, they turn away from the faith, and they don't follow Jesus anymore, and they're not in the kingdom anymore. And that's actually a biblical teaching. I'm going to give you some scriptures, but there's tons of verses about this in the Bible. And it's a fact, and I want you to know it. Everybody say, the fear of the Lord. Okay? The Bible says that's the beginning of wisdom. We need to be aware of the dangers of turning away from Jesus, following Jesus. I think one of a bad teaching that's become prevalent in the body of Christ in the Western world is that we lie to people and we tell them, all you have to do is pray a prayer. You pray a prayer, and then maybe we'll add a few religious hoops to jump through. We'll say, pray the prayer, and some denominations say, pray the prayer, and then get baptized. And you're good. You're go to heaven no matter what you do. That's not what Jesus taught. We have to read his words for ourselves. What did he say? Because we can get there, we can get before the Lord, and we're living for ourselves, and we're not following Jesus, and we stand before him at the judgment, and we'll say, Lord, Lord. We call him Lord. And he'll be, you know, many people, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he says, many will come before him. They'll say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, away from me. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. Why are you calling me Lord? Do you understand what you're actually saying? Lord means master. But you don't serve me. Right? And so, I was going to say something, but I forgot what it was. Anyway, we want to make sure that we make it to the end. Right? And we could say, Lord, but my pastor said. He's going to be like, I don't care what your pastor said. That's not the authoritative word. The authoritative word is what I said. Right? And so we're going to look at the words of Jesus. And we want to be the people who enter into the kingdom and we continue walking with the Lord. Right? Forever and ever and stay in the kingdom of God. And it's important. I said the fear of the Lord. This is where I was going with that. The fear of the Lord is a foundation in our relationship with God. If you want to have a healthy relationship with God, there's two ingredients that make up the foundation. How many of you know the foundation of the building is like the most important part? right? You can have a beautiful building with the best materials, but if you go cheap on the foundation, all those beautiful materials are going to be a pile of rubble eventually. Does that make sense? And so you don't want to go cheap on the foundation. And the foundation of a healthy relationship with Jesus has two major ingredients, and here's what they are: the love of God and the fear of God. The love of God and the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is like a safety net under us that keeps us from departing from following Jesus. People, you know, I'll illustrate like this. I heard a professor say this one time, and I thought this was really good. They said, you know, probably 99% of the time when I'm obeying, I obey God because out of love, because I love him. I want to make him happy. He's my daddy. I love him. I know he's wise. I know it's good. I know it's for my best interest in the end. And so even if it's difficult, I love him. I want to make him happy. I do it out of love. But she's like, but every once in a while, I have to obey him, and it's really difficult. And even though I love him, there's a strong pull to just say, you know, I do love you, but I'm going to try to get away with not obeying you here. But then the fear of the Lord kicks in. That's what she said. The fear of the Lord kicks in, and I understand the consequences of those who persist in a lifestyle of disobedience. And it's a slippery slope. And then she's like, whew. And I'm like, yeah, it's not worth hell. So I'm going to do what God says, even though it may be difficult in the short term. The fear of the Lord keeps us from falling away. It really does. God said a promise he made to Israel in the Old Testament. I love this promise. I pray this over myself and my children. Listen to this. He says, I will put my holy fear in you so that you will not depart from me. Wow. Why does he say, I got to give you something so you won't depart from me, unless it was possible that you chose to start following him, and he doesn't take away your free will once you say yes to following him. You know, we get to choose. We know this. You know, we preach the gospel to people who don't know Jesus, and we're like, you have to choose him. He's not going to force himself on you. You know, he wants voluntary lovers. This is a relationship. God is a lover at heart. You have to choose him. But it's not like we say yes, and now that you said yes to the relationship, he strips away our free will. You still have your free will. You have to choose him every single day. Every single day I say, yes, I love you. I want to seek you. I want to follow you. I want to know you. I want to please you. God, yes. The good thing is this. You say that first yes. The Holy Spirit comes in. He changes your heart. And this passion awakens. And it's like, oh, I want you more than anything. But there's still times, you know, I am a passionate man for Jesus. And I want more passion. But you know what? I am very passionate for the Lord. I mean, I burn with intensity inside of me, craving for God's best for my life. I want to please the Lord. My worst fear, you know, the number one thing I do not want to happen, I do not want to stand before Jesus and found that he poured out and he lavished all of his love on me, and I responded by giving a half-hearted love. That's got to be the most painful thing I can imagine. Looking in the eyes of God who loves me, seeing the enormity of what he did for me, seeing how good he is face to face. Like, wow, you really are as good as the Bible kept saying. Even better now that we're here face to face, and I'm seeing this in fullness even more. And yet I responded with that. I think of... You know, how many of you know, like, when I remember Autumn and I were dating, our first Christmas that we were dating, and I knew I wanted to marry her, but I probably didn't know her that great, to be honest. We were only dating probably a month and a half at that point, but I knew that's long enough. I'm like, dude, she's awesome. She's gorgeous. I'm in. Like, I want to get married now. Why are we waiting here? So, that's the truth, actually. I'm just being honest. And so I remember our first Christmas together, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to buy her a gift. And you know, the one thing you don't want to happen, is like, I'm like, I'm going to get her a card. And then she shows up and she buys me this like $200 extravagant gift, gives it to me first. And I'm going, wow, you sacrificed for this thing. Whoa. And I'm like, I've got my card behind my back, wishing I had put a check at least or something in there. You know, I'm like, You know, then it's tempting to lie, you know. You're like, you know, I have your gift, but I'm going to have to give it to you later because it's really special, and I have it somewhere special, and then you have to go and invent something real fast, you know. Don't do that. That's a lie. But you understand, right, what it's like to be given something so extravagant, and then in response to say, you know, they're like, I loved you this much, and you're like, I loved you this much. Yeah, I don't want that feeling at the judgment seat of Christ. I do not want that feeling. Because I know for a fact, I've experienced his love, I continue to experience his love, and I just keep realizing he's even better than I thought yesterday. And yet, I'm going to stand before him, and it's going to be more real to me than ever. And he's going to, my eyes will be opened, I'll be undone. I'll be overcome with emotion by the goodness and the extravagance of his love. And he's like, this is what I gave to you. And I'm like, the new Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. I'm going to be like, oh, I'm going to see my kids and my wife and we're going to be together forever, living in paradise. It's going to be awesome. And then we're going to review my life. And when we review my life, I'm like, it's my gift. It's my turn. He says, this is how much I loved you. And then I say, we review my life. And when I open up the videotape of my life, I say, well, let's watch this together. This is how much I loved you in response. I don't want him to see. I was pretty much disinterested in you. I didn't want to go to hell, though. So I made sure to try to avoid the really bad stuff. But I didn't want to be really bad disobedient. So I tried to cover some of the basics. I went to church. I stayed faithful to my spouse. Tried to be a good dad. I mean, I don't want half-heartedness. I want to be like, I sought you with all my heart. When I was dry, and when I was tempted to just give up, it's not worth it, it's too painful, I'm like, no, I love you more, Jesus. I'm going to stay faithful to you. I'm going to seek you, even though, why aren't you talking to me right now? Like, here I am. I'm talking to you. Why don't you say something? I'm bored. You know, what do I do? Like, okay, I'll read the Bible. God, this is like, I'm not getting anything out of this right now. How many of you have had those times, okay? I have those times still every once in a while. But it's like, God, I love you. Where am I going to go? You have the words of life. Like, what am I going to do? Go watch ESPN again? I mean, come on. Just try to stuff my life with pleasure? That doesn't last. Let's try to get another carnal high to take my mind off the inner boredom, because I was created with the Spirit in the image of God to be connected in intimate union with him, in relationship. I mean, I was made to be his son. You were made to be his daughter. And when that connection's not firing right, it's like there's that inner boredom, and it's like, what am I going to stuff the void with? But that void was created to be filled by one person. It's called Holy Spirit. And it couldn't happen. It was impossible for that union to take place because we were filled with sin and he is holy. So Jesus dies on a cross to cleanse us and remove the sin. He's like, now you're ready. Holy Spirit, he comes rushing in. I love you. You love me. Could you imagine what it would look like if you saw a dead man resurrected? I mean, he's laying there. He's dead. He's a corpse. He's just a shell. There's no breath in him at all. and you prayed for him. Holy Spirit, let your life come into him. And you watched his eyes pop open and you saw him take his first breath. That's what it looks like to be born again. The Holy Spirit comes in. Oh, you're so real. You're so real. You're alive. You really do love me. I mean, I knew it here. I'd heard the stories. But now I know it here. I know it in my heart because you have come into me and you've made yourself real to me. Oh, I love you. And you know what happens when you discover and the love of God, when the Holy Spirit comes into you, our heart gets awakened in love for him. The Bible says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You guys with me? Yeah, because he first loves us. I remember when I first got, there was a moment for me. Some people, it's not a moment. It's more this progressive thing. And they realize, man, you know what? I love God now. I can't tell you the moment, the time of day that it happened, but something shifted and they just come to this realization like, I'm different. I'm not who I was a month ago. I don't even care about the things I used to care about. I care about totally different things that are godly things now. What happened? I'll tell you what's happened. You've been born again. That's what's happened. You should get happy. You should stand up and lift, put your hands in the air and say, God, thank you that I'm alive. I was made for this relationship. Now, how tragic for that miracle to happen. That miracle to happen. And then at some point later on, for some different reason, we decide to go back to the old way of wasted existence that we had before and forsake the life that was given to us. And then even more tragic, I mean, to live that way, I just can't imagine the pain. Having walked with the Lord for 23 years, I cannot imagine what it would be like, the pain, the hopelessness, the despair, what it would be like to strip that away and go back to, it's just me now. I just can't imagine. And then how much worse to die and stand before the Lord and found that we threw away the salvation that we once possessed because we chose to stop following the Lord and to keep going in our sin and to follow the way of the world. And we're in hell. I mean, I think it's got to be the greatest torment in hell to be thinking and remembering the moment. I had him. I had him. Remember a news story of a firefighter. A firefighter is in a big city. There is a big fire. He goes in there. There's a little girl. He rescued her, and he brings her out. And they end up, you know, setting her down or something like that. And she had, like, something back in the house that she was important to her. I don't know if it was a teddy bear or something. And she turns around and runs back in before they could catch her and realize what happened. And she died. And he was broken afterward. He was broken. He was like, I had her. I had her. I had her. I rescued her. I had her in my arms. And she went back for the teddy bear. And I just think, what a picture of the Father. When he comes and he rescues us out of our sin. And then the devil gives us some stupid idea that this boyfriend or girlfriend will make me happy. So I'm going to go back into sin and give up obeying the commands of Jesus. Well, this career will make me happy. I'll be famous if I can get this stuff, if I can have a better lifestyle, if I can go on more vacations, if I could have this house or this car. And so we forsake our relationship with the Lord and we put other things first. And I can imagine the Lord, you know, we stand before him at the judgment seat. He's not sitting there. He is a father that's brokenhearted. And I imagine him being like that firefighter. I had you. I had you. You were right here. I had rescued you. Why did you go back? Teddy bear. I could have bought you a million teddy bears. I would have given. All you had to do was ask. Lord, I just really wanted a husband or a wife. I wanted this boyfriend or girlfriend. You would just ask me. I would have given you the best, not Satan's counterfeit. See, many times what ends up happening is Satan brings the counterfeit right before God brings us the authentic. And the Lord many times allows it because he'll test your heart to see, are you going to obey him or are you going to put yourself first? And when we resist the counterfeit, even though it seems appealing to our flesh, we say, no, I want God's best. I want to honor God. Even though it hurts my heart, but I want to honor God. God's like, all right, that's good. Heals the heart and he brings the real thing and it's a blessed thing. Does that make sense? In Matthew chapter 24, the good news is, I want to tell you is this. The good news is that God is a father and he has no intention of losing you. You know, I'm a father. I love my kids. I'd die in a second for my kids. No problem. And, you know, we go, especially when they're little, we go to a big city and we're visiting somewhere. And sometimes that thought crosses my mind, like, I do not want to get separated because I don't know how we'd get a hold of each other. I don't even know how they'd get a hold of me or whatever, you know. And so, you know what I'm doing? I'm keeping my eye on them. I'm holding their, you're going to hold my hand right now. You know, and they're little and they want to go explore something. You know, let's go play on the escalator. I'm like, you're not going to be on that escalator unless I'm holding your hand. You're like, you're staying with me is the point. I'm watching you. I'm not going to let you go. And it's not a control issue. It's a love issue. Because you don't understand what's out there. I understand what's out there. And I want to protect your heart. I want to keep you safe. And that God is a father, and he will do everything in his power to not lose you. He will help you. He will give you grace. He'll be merciful. He'll give you chance after chance after chance if you'll keep repenting authentically. I mean, he loves you. He'll help you. He'll give you whatever you need if you'll just keep asking him for it. But the one thing he won't do for you is he won't force you to choose him. You're going to have to choose him. Every day, you choose. Love the Lord your God with all your heart or chase something else. And we want to be those who choose the Lord. And when we have a bad week or a bad day, you're like, I was dumb this week. I chased other things. Lord, forgive me. Have mercy, God. And he's like, I forgive you. He cleanses us. Lord, reset my heart on what matters most. The greatest commandment she talked about, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's like, he resets our heart and we keep going. Does that make sense? So Matthew 24. I'm just going to read you some scriptures here. Then you will be, Jesus said, he's talking to his disciples, okay? I mean, he's talking to the 12. These guys are rocks in the Lord now we think of, right? I mean, this is like Peter, James, John, all those guys. And he says to them, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And he's prophesying actually to them. They were all persecuted. Almost all of them were put to death. And throughout the ages, the church has been persecuted. You know, Gracie talked about that, referenced that a little bit right now. It's happening all over the place in the world. And you know what? It's happening right now in America. Most of the time for us in America, the persecution at this point hasn't got to the point of physical death, losing our life for Jesus. But if you walk with Jesus and you speak truth like Jesus tells us to, you know, there's good chance that people are losing their jobs all over the country. People are losing their businesses because they simply say what the Bible says about whatever. And Jesus said, you're going to be hated by all nations. Could you imagine? Think of the intensity of living in that environment. The time is going to come when it's like, okay, well, you know, so far, America was founded by people fleeing religious persecution. I mean, they were persecuted in Europe. And they're like, let's go. Let's take a risk. We're going to risk our lives. And let's try to find a place where we can just be free to worship God like we want to worship God. That's called the pilgrims, right? But And people, even America was founded with that. And even over the decades, or it's a couple centuries America has been, it's been a place where people from around the world, believers who are persecuted, it's been a place of refuge that they could come to escape that persecution and be able to worship God freely. But there's a time coming. God says right there, you'll be hated in all nations. And there will be, there isn't that one country that, I'm believing God for places of refuge, but Jesus says all nations, you're going to be hated by all nations. Think of the intensity of that. I got good news though. The Bible says that there is such thing as a love that can conquer death. What that means is this: the greatest fear of the human race is death. It's the greatest fear. People will do almost anything to save their life. But there is a love, a passion that we can experience in our relationship with God that even conquers the fear of death. So I'm not afraid anymore. Chop off my head. My head hits the ground, and I'm with the Lord in the New Jerusalem. We're good here. I don't know about you, but I'm good. Jesus said, then you will be, it says, at that time. So in those, many will turn away from the faith. Everybody say that with me. Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. That's another level of intensity. So this is what that means. You got families and you're serving the Lord. But under that pressure, they're like, I don't want to die. Okay, I don't serve Jesus. And they'll be like, where are your parents? Where's your sister? We know that she's serving the Lord. And they'll rat them out. They'll betray them. We'll turn them over to save their own skin. You know, under fear of death, people do really crazy things, right? And it's like, he says, times are coming. The pressure's going to get intensified. But here's the good thing. Do you know what? It's pressure that turns coals into diamonds. And you know what the Lord's doing with the body of Christ around the world? We're going to come out the end of this thing. We're going to be that radiant bride of Christ with passionate love for our bridegroom who loved not our lives unto death, who overcome the evil one. And it's actually, even this pressure, it will cause the diamond to come forth in the body of Christ and shine. It says, many will turn away from the faith, betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. So there's a lot of deception going on. I believe we're in the early part of those days right now. So in case you're thinking, man, that's going to be rough for those people. I would just say, I think we should, I don't want to say this tritely, but I mean, honestly though, I think we should wake up. I think you're living in the early phases of this generation. We're seeing the escalation of this already. And it says this, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But, here it is, he who stands firm, let's talk about in the faith, to the end will be saved. We want to be one of those, right? All right. You guys doing okay? Okay. Luke 13. Oh, man, I love this stuff. Okay, someone asked Jesus, Lord, will only a few be saved? What a question. They come up to Jesus, because they're hearing Jesus talking, and he's saying things like, he's about to read it, It's like, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it, but broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will find it. They're hearing stuff like this, and so this guy's like, are only a few going to be saved? That's an interesting question, because most people in our culture don't believe only a few are going to be saved. They think that pretty much everyone is going to be in heaven. Regardless of how they lived, doesn't matter. And you go to almost any funeral, and the person, they're not even trying to live for God. It's like they're living a horrible life, And all of a sudden you'll hear people say, well, they're in a better place now. No, they're not. Not if they didn't know Jesus. Not if they weren't living for Jesus. They're not in a better place. It's like, oh, don't say that. You know, people are going to be hurt by that. And we need to be compassionate. Absolutely. It's not fun to face those facts. But you know what? We need to face the facts. Because if we don't face the facts, we won't tap into the solution to fix the problem. And we can live in denial that everybody's going to be okay. And it numbs us so we don't preach the gospel. But when you know what? I know Uncle Susie isn't, or... Definitely, yeah. Aunt Susie, we'll say that. But when you know Aunt Susie, I know they're not living for God. And you'll have somebody else say, no, I remember, you know, when they were little, they went to that confirmation class. Oh, I don't see in the Bible where that was... I remember, no, she sits somewhere in her drawer, like she has a junk drawer or a box in the garage somewhere. There's a baptism certificate. I remember when she was 9, she got baptized. It's like, yeah, you know, she's like 42 though, and she, I haven't seen anything that resembles Jesus at all in her life. It's just a piece of paper. You know what? When you face the facts, all of a sudden you may be scared to have that conversation with Aunt Susie, but if you love her and you're facing the facts, you'll find the courage in God to go lovingly share the way of salvation so she can avoid hell and go to heaven for real, not just in our imagination. So they said, Lord, will only be a few be saved. Listen to his reply. Work hard. That's an interesting response, isn't it? It sounds like God requires something from us. It actually sounds to me like he even requires work. He said what? Work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom, for many will try to enter but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. There is a time that it will be too late to enter the kingdom of God. It's interesting, Jesus' response is not, you know, he doesn't say, you know, guys like, Lord, will only be a few be saved? He's like, no, it's okay, man, be at peace, dude. You know, you're kind of getting razzled up about it. Just calm down. Everything's going to be okay. Don't worry too much. No, Jesus is like, ah, good, you're finally getting it. The alertness, the alarm bells are going off in your heart. Finally, the man is waking up to reality. Now we can fix things. He's like, work hard to enter that narrow door. You know, he's not like, don't worry, it's no big deal. Everything's going to be fine. He's like, you'd better stay focused. You'd better stay focused. Work hard to enter that narrow. You better not get distracted. You'd better stay focused, and you better take this thing seriously and pay attention to your heart and pay attention to your life, because many will try to enter but won't. It says, when the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knowing and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, but we ain't a drink with you. And you taught in our streets, and he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. You know, it's in our language today, you know, we would say, but I went to church. I went to Awana when I was a kid. Remember those Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and you could quote it to him. But I hung around people who knew you. I was a good person. I wasn't that bad. I wasn't like ISIS. And we always pick the worst, you know. I wasn't that bad. And I hung around decent people. I mean, I tried to be a good parent. I hung around you. But Jesus is like, I'm not looking for people. I'm not looking for a fan club. I'm not trying to get you to like my Facebook page. I could care less about popularity right now. I am a lover at heart, and I'm looking for a bride who will forsake all the other lovers and love me with the same love that I love her. Why work hard? We don't work. I talked about this. You don't earn your way into the kingdom of God. It's a free gift. You just receive it and say yes. So why work? Because Jesus said work. Because you're going to have to make difficult choices often in life to choose God and his way over what feels good or is the easy way temporarily. You have to stir yourself up at times to say, no, I'm not going to stay lukewarm. I'm getting a hold of God. I'm going to do the things I need to do to be healthy and to grow in my relationship with God, which I'm about to give you. I'll give them to you really fast. And then Acts 14, 21 through 22. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. Now, they'd already been in these three cities. They shared the gospel. A bunch of people got saved. New believers. They're excited for God. They start churches in all three of these towns. And they say, awesome, guys. Keep serving the Lord. They move on to the next town. They preach the gospel. Same thing happens in a couple other cities. And then on their way back to wherever, they go back through the three cities that they went to at first to strengthen the... How are you guys doing? Are you guys still in? How are you doing? And he strengthened the believers. What message would Paul preach to build some strength into these new believers? Well, here's what he preached. They encouraged them to continue in the faith. You don't just say yes once. You have to continue in the faith as a way of life. And then he said this, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. I thought they were in the kingdom of God. They were. They believed in Jesus. They were in the kingdom of God right then. If they were to die, they'd be with the Lord. Through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. They're sons and daughters of God. They can't earn anything. But here's the thing. You're not dead yet. You're still alive, and you're going to be tested. You're going to be persecuted, most likely. You're going to have opportunity after opportunity to become distracted and stop seeking the face of God and to just waste your life on the things of the world. You're going to have opportunity to do that. You're going to be tempted to sin. There's going to be times where things will happen in your life and it won't make sense to you. And the Lord's only letting you see three pieces of the 1,000-piece puzzle. And you're like, I don't understand what's happening right now. What's going on? And the devil will speak in the other ear and he says, the Lord, and he'll accuse God to you. And he'll say, the Lord's not faithful to you. The Lord doesn't keep his promises. The Lord's not good. Turn away. Give it up. Go back to ESPN. Go back to clubbing. Go back to whatever it was that you came out of. Quit giving so much of your energy into this God thing. Aren't you a little fanatical? And you're going to have to say, shut up, devil. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, I don't know what's going on right now. To be honest, I'm not even that happy right now. I'm hurting right now. But you know what? You're good. You're already treating me, no matter what I'm feeling, you're treating me better than I deserve. I know that for sure. Because what I deserve is to be in the lake of fire right now. And I'm not. God is good. Thank you, Lord. And you know what? This thing ain't over yet. Good teams don't start whining and complaining because they're facing adversity in the first quarter. You got to play four quarters. Good teams know we're going to stick to our game plan. And when this thing's over and the final thing goes off after the fourth quarter, we're going to be the ones who are victorious. Unless you quit. Paul's like, hey, you got to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You're already in the kingdom of God, but not all who stay not all who get saved stay saved. You have to continue. You have to press through. You got to press into God, and you'll grow, and it'll be good. Mark chapter 4. You guys doing okay? I know this is kind of intense today, which for me is my sweet spot. I'm honest. I love intense. I'm like, come on. You know, yesterday it was so good. One of the sessions at the youth conference yesterday, lady gets up yesterday morning and she preaches this message on holiness, and it was intense. And I was like, I love this woman. I don't even know her, but I love her already. She's my sister, and it's like, yes. I mean, I love it when people don't just give you fluff. I love it when people say, this is reality. God is good. That's real. He's better than you're thinking. You got to taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. It's real. Everything you read in the Bible, it's real. So are the warnings. You know, let's just live in reality, because when you do what God says, yes, you're weak. So am I. We're all weak. But God is strong. There's nothing that's impossible for God. And Jesus said also, and for him who believes. There's nothing impossible. If we believe God, get up, keep moving forward. We fall again, get up, keep moving forward. And how did I end up becoming awesome and more like you, Jesus? Oh, it's called grace. He helped us. But I got to get up, and I got to keep following him. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus told a parable to illustrate four types of responses that people have when they hear the word of God. Okay? The first one, Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word was sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So this happens all the time. This has happened in my life lots of times. Where I hear something, I remember different moments throughout before I actually gave my life to the Lord, where I would hear a testimony, or I'd hear a message, or I'd see a person just who I knew was a Christian, and they were really a Christian, and I noticed, I'm like, man, there's something different about them. And my heart would start to enlightened a little bit, and it was like the seed of truth splashed upon my mind, but it was like it came on a hard rock pathway. And then I was just like, just keep going. Just ignore it. And the devil comes and he just steals it. And then that's the first type heart response. It's very, very common. People hear the word of God and they're just like, whatever. They don't even take time to consider it. And they just keep going. And Satan comes and snatches the seed away. The second type of response, Jesus says, others, like seed sown on rocky places. So this is a soil that has tons of rocks in it. Hear the word and at once receive it with joy. You know, these are the ones, I've seen lots of these too. I go all over Huron sharing the gospel. I mean, hundreds of times I've shared the gospel all over Huron. And there's been so many times where people are like, yeah, Jesus, awesome, I believe in Jesus. And they get all excited, like, yeah, I do want to serve the Lord. I'm like, awesome. This is cool. Here's probably one of the most common things that happens. It says this, verse 17. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they what? Okay, you see it? Because not everyone who gets saved stays saved. Stays saved. You must work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. We have to continue put feet on your faith and walk it out, right? It's what we got to do. And it says, you know, a little persecution comes, a little difficulty. They hit a rough spot, some turbulence, and they jump off the plane. And they just go back to what's familiar. And then it says, this is interesting. You know why they fell away from the Lord? Because they didn't have any roots. Now, how many of you know we're South Dakotans? We get agriculture, right? We just had some big storms blow through this week. There's limbs down, big ones, all over the city, right? And it's interesting, you know, you take a big tree that's got a huge root system. I mean, it just goes so far under the ground. It is anchored into that earth. It's not going anywhere. And you can get these intense winds that come. And it may have a huge branch snap right off, but the tree's still standing. Why? It's got a good root system. Does that make sense? And you could have a tree that doesn't have any roots. Exact same storm comes. It's right next to it. And it's not just a branch that breaks off. The whole thing comes. And every once in a while, you'll see a tree. And it's just like the roots are sticking up out of the ground. Does that make sense? You know what a root system is in our faith, in our relationship with Jesus? Our root system is when we hear his word and then put it into practice. When we do, become doers of the word and not hearers only. When we put his word into practice, we encounter God. And then we're like, I knew in theory that this was the right thing to do and you said you'd come through. Now I did it. And I've experienced it. You've came through. And you know what happens? Your faith gets stronger. Like, wow, he did exactly what he said. This is good. I remember when I first started giving, you know, when I got saved and I learned from the Bible, God's like, you tithe. You give to the Lord. You give generous offerings to the Lord. And he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows generously reaps generously. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's talking specifically about money and giving. And I was excited. I'm like, I can't wait, because I was in high school. I didn't have a job. I was like, I can't wait till I get money someday. I'm going to start tithing. I'm so excited. And I remember I got this job, and I didn't have a job. I got like an allowance or something. It was hardly anything. And I was like, I'm going to make a pledge by faith. I'm giving $10 a month for an entire year to missions. And I kept it. I didn't know how exactly it was going to come in because I didn't really have that much of an income. But I'm like, I just had faith. You know, let's see if this thing's real. You said that you want us to give. You said that you'll supply for us. So let's do this thing. And I gave $10 a month. And somehow by the end of the year, he had brought in the money. I was able to give $10 every single month to missions. Now, for me, that was so big. I know it sounds like nothing. But for me at that time, it was huge. I was like, wow. I mean, it was a power encounter with the Lord. I'm like, he's so real. He did a miracle. I had no idea how that was going to happen. God, you're going to have to keep your word. And you know what happened, though? After a year, root system grew. I put it into practice. He came through just like he said. I'm like, wow, this is for real. My faith got stronger. Next year, I'm like, okay, let's keep pushing this thing. I'm giving $20. I'm going to double it. I'm giving $20 a month to missions this year. I didn't know how it was going to happen, but it did. By the end of the year, I'd done it. I'm like, wow, nothing's impossible for God. He's my provider. Now, I already knew that here from the Bible. But when I put it into practice and I encountered him as the provider, I knew it here. And now the devil doesn't just come along as easily and say, you're in over your head. You're going to fall financially. You're not going to be able to pay your bills. It's not going to come through. Because I'm like, you know what? Not only does the Bible say this, but I have a history with him in this area, and he's come through over and over and over again. And the story goes on and on and on, and I kept increasing my giving, and I have so many stories. I could keep you here a long time telling them, but I won't. But that's how you get a root system. You hear the word, and you put it into practice and persevere in that, and then you encounter God, and your faith grows. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things, they come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is the third type of soil. You know what that, you know, Jesus just spelled it out for it. How many of you know you can have a perfectly healthy flower in your garden, But if that little flower bed that it's in is choked with, you know, like 50 weeds all around it, that's going to be a pathetic, unhealthy-looking flower, and it's going to die. And you can water it, and it can get sunlight, proper sunlight, but it's never going to be what it's grow up and to be as fruitful as it's supposed to be, because all the weeds, they have root systems in that same bed of soil. And the water comes, and the weeds are sucking the nutrients that are meant to, for the flower. It's taking it from the flower, and so that flower is not getting everything it needs. This is the picture of a person who's distracted as a believer. It's like, Jesus, I love you, so I'm going to go to church every Sunday. But I'm going to spend Monday through Saturday, I'm just not going to read my Bible. Why? Because I'm watching TV, that's why. Because I'm playing video games. I just got Pokemon Go. I don't have time. I got to catch these little things. All over the place. Weed. Lord, I can't, you know, because I want to go play. I want to go hang out. Some of these things aren't even bad. But you get weeds in your life. The desires for other things is what Jesus said. They choke out the life of the seed in that soil. So I'm like, God, get the weeds out. You know what a major weed is? It's not just distractions. It's things like bitterness, fear. There's weeds inside the heart. And it's like, why am I not experiencing the love of God? It's because you've not forgiven somebody a lot of times. I'm not saying that as a blanket statement. Every time you're not feeling God's love is because you have bitterness. But you should ask the Lord, because often bitterness will choke out your ability to feel the love of God. So like, Lord, I forgive them. I release them. And the weed comes out and it's like, wow, man, I've been drinking so much good water lately. It's like, yeah, it's the same amount of water that's been coming every day, but that weed's been sucking it up. But now it's all coming to you. Because you're dealing with the weeds. And then number four, and this is what we want to be. He said, others like seed sown on good soil. We hear the word. We accept it. That means we agree with it. We say, amen. This is true. I'm going to align my thinking and my way of conduct with the word. And then they produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. This is absolute fact. If you will do this, it's like, you know, sometimes we put pressure on ourselves, like, how do I get more, how do I produce more fruit? You can't produce fruit by yourself. But I got good news for you. You were designed to produce fruit. It's impossible to not produce fruit as long as you get the weeds out of the way. All we got to do is weed the garden, make sure we're getting the nourishment we need, get the weeds out of the way, and you were designed to multiply. You know, the tree doesn't say, I've got to grow today. I've got to grow today. I've got to grow today. It's like, don't worry. Just make sure you're getting, well, you know, follow me on the illustration. It's not perfect because a tree can't water itself. But just make sure you get water. Feed yourself. Weed yourself. There it is. Yeah, the good news is this. Hey, God, how do I become the fourth soil person? Because that's what I want to be. I remember the Lord, I was contemplating this one time. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, Jeff, all you have to do is make sure you're not the first three soils and you'll automatically be the fourth soil. Just make sure you deal with weeds when you see them in your life. Pull them up. Sometimes it's making hard decisions. Sometimes it hurts to get rid of a weed because we become fond of our weeds. But I love you more. So you know what? See you, little weed. Just make sure that you get rid of the weeds, that you feed yourself so your root system grows. Get in the Bible, read it, talk to God, have conversations, and then do what he says. Act on what he says to you, and he'll come through and your roots grow deeper. Just make sure that you're not the first three soils, and you'll automatically be fourth soil that will bear much fruit. Because it's in your nature to be fruitful. Okay. So I'm going to give you really quickly, I promise, like 5 minutes. five habits of people who keep growing in their relationship with God. These are the things you need to do to grow your root system. I would say of all the, I've seen so many people fall away from the Lord, the majority even. But I have seen many people make it in their walk with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, without fail, the people who make it with the Lord do these five things. They may not do all of them perfectly in every season of their life. In fact, they don't. None of us do. But they do them. And when they're falling short in one, they'll realize it and they'll pick it up. Does that make sense? Those are the people who make it. Here's what they do. And this is what you need to do if you want to be for soil. You need to pray, number one. The habit of prayer. It's like, I don't know how to pray. It's boring. It's like, everybody starts there, pretty much, almost. But here's how, if you want to learn how to pray, I actually have a book on the back counter. And I actually go into a lot of details on how to get a prayer plan, how to start your prayer life, really practical stuff that help you out. And all five of these things, it's in that book. It's all about growing passionate in your relationship with Jesus. So today, if you already have it, great. If you don't, $10. Usually they're 12. I'll just do it for 10 today because I don't have time to give you everything. So I'll just give you the book. And then you can read it. Or you could just go do this and the Holy Spirit will help you. Pray. Just do it. Nike says, just do it. Here's, set a time. If you want to learn to pray, set a time every day when you're going to pray. Make a list. Make a list of things you're going to pray for. Okay? And then keep your appointments with God. Start there, you'll end up good. Keep doing that for the rest of your life, and your prayer life will become something that's dear and precious and exciting to you. Number two, read the Bible. It's like, well, what if I don't understand it? You know what? Some people tell me that. Like, I don't understand the Bible. I'm like, it's really not that difficult to understand the main obvious things. I mean, sometimes there's a passage that you're like, what? I don't exactly know what that means. A couple years later, you're like, oh, okay, I get that now. But most of it, my son, he was like seven. We gave him a Bible. And he was so excited. And we're like, okay, every day you're going to read the Bible for 5 minutes, whatever it was at the age of seven. You could read the Bible every day. And he's like, I'm going to read the book of Revelation. That was his choice. First book, he dives into the deep end. I mean, first time. I'm like, wow, we're going to the harlot with 10 crowns on her. I mean, this is going to be, okay. So he does it, though. He reads Revelation. I remember, I think it was a Saturday. We only required him to read like 5 minutes or something like that. And I remember he's in there at 7 years old. For like an hour or two straight, just reading his Bible. I didn't tell him to do it. He just did it because it was interesting. He was loving it. It was so exciting and interesting to him. To this day, it's one of his favorite books, the book of Revelation. But did he understand every detail of what he read? No. But he understood enough to know God. He understood the obvious. And if you just start reading, you'll get it. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He's the author. He wrote the book. He's an excellent tutor. Just ask him if you don't understand what it means and he'll tell you. Okay, so just read the Bible. Set a time to do it every single day. Read it systematically. In other words, don't just be like Russian roulette Bible reading. Don't be like, today I'm going to read, boom, oh, fell over to Exodus today. Today I read Exodus 19. And the next day, what am I going to read today? Boom, fell open to Ecclesiastes. Today I'm reading Ecclesiastes. Just read it like a normal book. Start at the beginning and go to the end and repeat the rest of your life. Everybody do that with me. Ready? Okay. You're making a dance move. I know I've been to youth conference too much. I went to bed at 2 a.m. Okay. So read systematically and then persevere for the rest of your life. Obey God, number three, the third habit. Obey God. This is where the rubber hits the road. And I've already talked a little bit about this, but I'm just going to say this about obedience. Go for 100% obedience. We don't choose where we obey God and where we're not going to obey God. I say, God, I will do whatever you say no matter what. And we don't just pick and choose. I'm going for complete obedience. And when you fall short, which you inevitably will, you repent. Sound good? Everybody know how to repent, right? It's what you did, how you entered the kingdom. Lord, I fell short. I acknowledge that. That's not okay with me. Forgive me. Help me. I'm going after this again. And he says, that's good. And then you just keep going after it until you conquer. Does that make sense? And you will conquer because God's in you. And then receive forgiveness. Don't put yourself in spiritual timeout, in the penalty box. I'm a loser. If I say I'm a loser for 5 weeks and allow myself to feel depressed, then I'll prove to God that I really am not okay with what I did, and I'll allow myself to feel his love again. God's like, I got a better idea. I already love you. Let's skip the whole timeout thing. Why don't you just say, God, I'm sorry. Help me to get this right now. I'll forgive you. I love you. You love me. We're good here. Let's just keep moving forward and let's get on with it. Let's play the game. And then repeat for the rest of your life. Go for 100% obedience. Repent when you fall short. Receive forgiveness. Keep doing it. Number four, fellowship with other believers regularly. Fellowship with other believers. This is so big. You know what this means? Go to church faithfully. Make this a big rock priority in your life. How many of you know? Well, I'm going to say it because some of you don't know. Big rock priority. Here's what I mean. There's a college professor. He's teaching a class on time management. He has an illustration. In front of the class, he pulls out this big glass like an aquarium. Then he takes these big rocks and he fills up the aquarium until they can't fit any more of these big rocks in there. And then he says, okay, can I get any more rocks in this thing? They're like, no, there's no way. That thing's full. You put one more of those big rocks on, it's going to tumble. It won't make it. So he says, okay. Then from under the table, he pulls out this bag of gravel. And he pours in the gravel and it fills in all the cracks between the big rocks. And he says, now, can I get any more rocks in this thing? And they're like, yeah, we're on to you now. You can get more. And so then he says, yeah, you're right. And he pulls out a bag of sand. And he pours the sand in, and it fills in all the little cracks in between the gravel until he couldn't get any more sand in there. And then he looks at the class, and he says, so what lesson is this meant to teach us about time management? And the guy raises his hand in the back of the class, and he says, I know. He says, no matter how busy our schedule is, no matter how full our schedule is, we can always squeeze more in there if we get creative. He's like, good try, but no, that's not it. He's like, here's the lesson about time management. He says, if I had not put the big rocks in first, I never would have fit them in at all. Every one of us has 24 hours in our day. Every one of us. And we make it a point to do the things that are the most important to us. Those are big rock priorities. Then there's smaller rock priorities. The things we fit in if we have time. Many people... ESPN, Pokemon Go, fill in the blanks, that's their big rock priorities. And God is their little rock priority. So I don't have time to go to church today. Why? Because first day of football season. I don't have time to go to church today. Why? I'm tired. I don't have time to go to church today. Why? I'm fishing. I'm in a camp. Fill it in with whatever little pebble you want to do. That's their big rock priority. What they're saying is, this is more important to me than God, than connecting with the Lord right now. That's really what it is. It may sound harsh, but it's actually true. So we face reality, right? So church needs to be a big rock priority. I'll tell you this. I told you, 19 years of ministry, longer than that, making disciples. I've rarely ever seen anyone make it in their relationship with God long-term who doesn't faithfully come to church. If that doesn't become a big rock priority, it's almost 100% guaranteed they will fall away from the faith. I've watched it. People thought, I'll be the exception. It's not, you know, and it's in their heart, it's not malicious. They're like, it's not like I don't love God. I mean, I can enjoy God when I'm out doing whatever. That's true. But the Bible commands us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because there is a strength from God that he gives to us, he makes available to us to give us what we need to persevere and be fruit that remains. And the only way you can get it is through your interaction with other believers. Most of the strength, he'll give it to you directly. But there's some things that he will not give you. You'll only get it through your interaction with other believers. And when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, there we go without strength that is unnecessary for us to live without. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm telling you, that's absolute fact what I just said. Number five, last thing, minister to others. It's the habits of people who grow and make it in their walk with God. Minister to others. This means share the gospel. I told you, I got saved. I was sharing the gospel immediately. And I didn't know a lot yet. I knew I loved God and he loved me. I knew Jesus died on the cross. And I told people, guess what happened to me? I had this cool experience with God. I believed in Jesus and I felt the Holy Spirit. I was sharing the gospel. I was ministering to people. Not only sharing the gospel, make disciples. That means teach other people how to live for Jesus. Now, you don't have to be old. You can be one day old in Jesus and start making disciples. I was a new believer. I remember, and the Lord spoke to me. He's like, you need to be making disciples. And he showed me five young guys in my youth group because I was like a senior. Actually, I was, and then I graduated. It was like a year into my walk with the Lord. And so I was like 19. And he's like, you know, there's like a couple 15-year-olds in your youth group. Why don't you start meeting with them regularly and studying the Bible together? I didn't even know how to make a disciple. I was like, what do I do? And to be honest with you, I don't even know if it was that great. I mean, it seemed pretty boring to me when we got together most of the time. I'm like, you guys want to meet like every Saturday and we could read the Bible and pray and then we'll go play baseball or basketball or something? And they're like, yeah, sounds good. They were enthusiastic. So we showed up, we met. It seemed kind of dry most of the time, to be at least to me. But it must have worked because almost every single one of those guys are in ministry today. So I'm like, wow, praise God. How did you do that? I didn't even hardly know what I was doing, but it's grace. Just start doing what you know and the Lord will fill in the blanks. Amen? He'll help you out. I'm done. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. You may be here this morning, and many of you, you're like me. Yeah, you've been in this thing for decades now. You've been walking with the Lord for decades. And if you've got to this point where you've been walking with the Lord, I mean really walking with the Lord for decades, you're like, preach it. Amen. You're right. All five of those things, got to do them. I would be not here today if I hadn't been doing one of these five things. That, come on, keep going. And there's some of you, you're a new believer, and it's like you're zealous like me. Like, I want to serve God with all my heart. I love him. And I'm like, come on, let's do this thing. Let's headbutt and then go destroy the works of the devil and do great exploits that glorify God. Like, I'm all about that. And it's like, but here's the deal. Starting off zealous is great. Finishing zealous is even better. So let's take care of what we got to take care of to get to the end with a burning heart and a wake of zealous disciples behind us that we've left behind. We got to do these five things. And there's probably some of you here, you're like, dude, you know, I don't know if I'm really saved. I thought I was, but then you talked. And you said some of those things. You quoted some of those verses from Jesus, and I'm like, wow, am I living for God? And if you're feeling that, I'm so happy for you. Like, that is awesome. I get it. I know what that's like. That's a great place to be. You, if you're like, am I really? Check my heart, Lord. Do I know you? Am I living for God? Not just do I go to church. Not just do I say, what religion are you? And I say, oh, I'm Christian. But do I know God every day? Do I hear his voice? Do I actually consciously think about him as I make my decisions throughout the day? God, how can I please you right here? How can I honor you here? Do you know him? Are you living for him? The good news is this. You can leave here this morning with confidence and absolute certainty that you know God and you're walking with him. Because you're one decision away from starting out on the journey. You don't have to earn your way in. You don't have to, like, if I can push hard and perform great and do all these five things for 6 months, then I must be in. You're in, and then you do these things to keep growing. Does that make sense? All you have to do to get in is say, okay, Jesus, I do believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And from this point forward, you're my Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm doing what you say. And you make a quality decision. Lord's like, boom, you're in. Son, daughter, not a slave trying to earn your way into favor. You have total favor. You have access to everything that I have. I'm your daddy. I'm going to help you. We're going to do this thing together. Let me help you grow.
It's like, God, I want to do these five habits.
You know, if you're like me, many times throughout my life, I'm like, God, I want to, I remember so many years, I was like, God, I want a strong prayer life. I've got to have one. And I'd be disappointed because I want to pray an hour a day. And I wouldn't make it. And I'd be like, oh, I only did it like 4 days or 3 days this week. And I was kind of lazy the other days. And then I'd beat myself up and I'd feel bad. I'm like, I'm a loser. I'm never going to be great in God if I don't pray longer. And that wasn't the Lord. It was good to want to pray longer. I needed to. But the Lord's like, dude, you know, you grew this week. I mean, you spent 3 hours with me. That was cool. So let's just keep going from there. Let's just keep going. Father, I want to pray with you. If you want to know the Lord right now, if you want to get saved and want to follow Jesus, I want you to pray this with me right now out loud. Just say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. And I believe you're calling me now to be your disciple, to be your follower. And you say, if I will follow you, you'll give me eternal life. So I say yes. I'm in. Right now, I draw the line in the sand and I step across it. I step out of disobedience and I decide now, from this point forward, I'm going to find out what you want, and then I'm going to do this thing your way. And when I fail, I'll own up to it, and I'll repent, and I'll start doing it your way. I receive the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. And then we'll pray one more prayer. And for myself and for all the rest of us who are in the kingdom, and that includes you who just stepped into the kingdom, let's pray this together. Just say, Father, thank you for my salvation. Thank you for this gift that I did nothing to earn. But I'm going to stay saved. I am going to grow in my relationship with you, in my character, to become more like Jesus. I'm going to be the fourth soil. Help me to have a powerful prayer life. Help me to read the Bible. Help me to obey you. Help me to be faithful to church. And help me to make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.